Our scripture today, friends, is taken from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins, otherwise the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of God for the people of God. We are continuing in our series of vessels that God uses, and we are looking at different things. We talked about the vessel of oil, and we talked about the vessel being clean. And today, we are talking about the story where Jesus talked about wineskins. Now, I want you to know that I've not been a user of wineskins, okay? But I did find this one made in Spain, and there's lots of instructions for how to use them so they don't get crusty and so they're usable. This one's made from goat skin. In Bible times, the wine was brought back from a fermentation vat, and it was still fermenting a little bit. And if they put it in an older wineskin that already had stretched, then the new wine would keep fermenting and it would burst it, and then they would lose what they had. King David used these, and of course Jesus talked about it with his disciples. Jesus compared the wineskin to our spiritual life. If we're going to hold the new life of God's Spirit, we have to be flexible, and we have to be willing to expand and change. When I was in seminary, a book came out entitled The Problem of Wineskins. And this book really helped me to understand what Jesus was saying. The author was Howard Snyder, and he talked about Christians and the church needing to be more flexible to be used of God in a changing world. Little did I know that when I was in college and just entering seminary, that years later, Howard, Dr. Snyder, would be my mentor. And I'd have a lot of time with him and as I did the Doctor of Ministry. I want to read a quote from Dr. Snyder in his book, The Problem of Wineskins. This is what he said. "We try to contain the new wine of the gospel in old wineskins. Outmoded traditions, obsolete philosophies, creaking institutions, old habits. But with time, the old wineskins begin to bind the gospel. Then they burst, and the power of the gospel pours forth once more." Many times this has happened in church history. Human nature wants to conserve, but the divine nature is to renew. It seems almost a law that things initially created to aid the gospel eventually become obstacles, old wineskins. Then God has to destroy or abandon them so that the gospel wine can renew our world, man's world, once again. You see, we are in danger, myself included, of becoming an old wineskin. And when time for change comes, we burst. And friends, I want to tell you right now, we are in a crisis time with the church. Write that down. I'm not talking about First UMC. I'm not talking about just UMC. I'm talking about the whole church in America. We are in a serious crisis. The church is going to have to change and adapt if it's going to thrive. Across America, there are thousands of churches with 20, 30, 40 people who once were vibrant, were reaching their township, their small town, and doing good things, but they're about to die. They're going to die in 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 years. A few of them will renew. I got to tell you, this makes me very, very sad. Three things come to mind. I've got other points in the sermon, but here's 3 points you get before we even get to the others, okay? Why did this happen? Number one, I think because they were unable to love one another. Jesus said, "By this shall everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And churches that stop loving are on the way to dying. Second of all, the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Churches that have no vision for doing something, for getting out there and reaching others, they're on the path of dying. Thank goodness we have a vision. Thank goodness we are seeking to love. But the third thing is churches don't want to change. They don't want to adapt to do something new. The old saying, I've quoted it before, but it's the last, do you know what the last 7 words of the church are? How many know what the last 7 words are? You've heard it before. We've never done it that way before. Change just for change's sake, not good. But change to make a difference in people's lives is powerful. You see, friends, the old laws, the customs and regulations can become antiquated. In the New Testament time of Jesus, religion was more about a human flexible effort than it was the life of the Spirit. The Pharisees had more rules and regulations than you could throw a stick at. They had rules for how long the robe was to be. They had rules for what cloth the robe was to be. They had rules for the tassels on the robe. They had rules for what you wear on your head. They had rules for when you sit down and rules for when you stand up and rules for how far you could work on the Sabbath and rules for what kind of food you could eat and rules for what kind of cups you could use and on and on and on and on. And it was mighty tough for somebody to break into that who was not a Jew or a Hebrew and to become part of the life of God. And so that's why God sent Jesus. You see, religion has a tendency to stagnate and get restrictive, like an old wineskin. To be a believer in the time of the Hebrews was almost like becoming an Amish person. If I gave an invitation this morning and I invited you as a church, who would like to join me and to become Amish? Oh, you're not even laughing. That's okay. All right, I'm going to give the invitation. No, I'm just kidding. You'd have to give up your car. You'd have to give up your appliances. Cell phone. Oh, my goodness. You'd have to give up your clothing. You'd have to grow a beard. You'd have to wear a bonnet. You'd have to stop traveling. I mean, friends, it wouldn't be a pretty picture of people. And by the way, I love the Amish. And I grew up around the Amish. But the only way you become Amish is pretty much to be born into the family. But today, you know, as religious people, we can have so many hoops for the unchurched that people are afraid. It turns them away. And Jesus calls us to break the mold. The goal is not to be Hebrew. The goal is not to be Amish. Let there be silence in the house. The goal is not even to become first a Methodist. It is to be a follower of Christ. And then the Methodism that we so cherish. The goal is to love God and to love our neighbor. Second point, Jesus' followers have to be open to God's new life in the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is like the new wine. It's always bubbling. It's moving. It's bursting. And it's breaking loose of the old ways. Jesus told Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Nicodemus goes, what? How can that happen? But what Jesus was saying, you got to change everything. And you got to receive my life into you by faith that I died for you on the cross which was coming. You know, Nicodemus' heart and the religious leaders just couldn't change. We're that way too. The wineskin in some ways is a picture of our hearts. Our heart has to change. John Wesley, like Nicodemus in the early 1700s, was trying to work his way into heaven. But at a chapel service in London, he discovered in fresh new ways that Christ loved him and forgave him. And he said, my heart was strangely warmed, and I knew that I, even I, had been forgiven. And he went out and he preached this message of the new life, of experiencing Jesus in the heart, of knowing him as your Savior, and that it can happen right now, and it set the country on fire. The Anglican churches, though, after they heard him preach a few times, wouldn't let him in. You're not getting into our church house. You go somewhere else. And he did. He went out just like Jesus. He went out into the fields. He went in the marketplace. When they wouldn't let him preach in his father's church, he stood on his dad's tombstone. But guess what? God was in it. And God set the world on fire through the faith and passion of Christ and John Wesley. Let me ask you today, where are you resistant to change? Do you know that biologists tell us that every 7 years, you have to have a whole new set of body cells? How many knew that? Okay, a few. So, if your body resists changing and getting a whole new set of cells, you're probably not going to be around. And so change is very, very critical. Think about your personal life. Where don't you want to change? Is your husband and wife telling you some things that you ought to change? Your kids tell you some things that you ought to change? God wants us all to be adapting and changing. Let me share with you some ways that I think, and that's not all of them, just a few, that the church must change to be used of God. Number one, we can no longer assume people will come without an invitation. Some people do, but we can no longer rest on our laurels that people are just going to come. There was a time when people moved into a community and they immediately sought out a church. Again, some still do that. But we need to practice a personal invitation. And if you invite someone to an activity, say you'll pick them up. Tell them you'll take them out to lunch after worship. We should be thinking about and praying for persons whom we ought to invite. We've got to do this, friends, or the church will continue to become stagnant and decline. Now, personal invitation is so very, very important, but we also, I think, need to publicize, and we have a new staff person, Derek Oakley, and he's going to be helping us how to get the word out, to express invitation. I'll never forget one time I was part of a vacation Bible school, and we were celebrating John Wesley's 300th birthday, and it was in 2002. And I said, well, I will ride a horse, and I will dress up like John Wesley. So all week long, I was riding this horse. Fortunately, I grew up around horses, and that was okay, and I was having a good time. Well, a news person came out from the Flint Journal and was taking pictures all week long of the Vacation Bible School and of me on the horse. So I went home one day, and this lady called me, and she said, do you know that you're on the front page of the Flint Journal on a horse? I said, no, I did not know that. But we have to do things in this church. I'd be willing to do just about anything if we could get publicity to invite people to this church on the front page. An invitation is not only necessary for newcomers, but also for those who are already in the church. Friends, it takes phone calls, it takes emails, it takes Facebook, it takes texts, and everything we can do to help people get to Sunday school, to mission activities, to worship, to youth, and study groups. And we should be saying personally to people, would you come? I want you to be there. If somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I really want you to be at this activity. I think it's really important for you to be part of it. It's going to draw me. This helps everyone. First of all, we must not assume that people will come without an invitation. Second of all, we must not assume new people know what is going on. When visitors on Sunday morning or any other time during the week come here, we think they know where to go in this building. They do not. We have signs, but it still can be complicated. And going down to our floor below, the basement, can be very daunting. I know church members who say, I still don't know where the rooms are. How many don't know? I'm not going to ask that question. We've got to treat people like they're guests in our home. If you can't point directly to where it is, take them to where they need to go. And then think about this. When people come into worship who've never worshiped with us, we assume they know what to do. They don't, especially in today's changing world. We need to explain it. And part of that is my responsibility and us as leaders. What we're doing in communion, when we sit, when we stand, can be confusing. I got to tell you something. When I first came here, it's a good thing. We were passing out the plates and the cup for communion. You remember we used to do that? We used to have a Saturday morning practice, and it took over an hour to figure out how we were going to do that. I think sometimes we have to make things simple. Thirdly, the church exists more for those, not just for those already here, but for those who are yet to come. We all like to sit in our seat, don't we? We all like to sit at the end so we can get out. We all like to sit in the back. Look at these open rows up front here. But if a visitor comes in, they've got to break in where you are. And it feels a little uncomfortable, and then they have to walk all the way down to the front. We should be willing to give up our seat. We should be moving down front and making people feel more welcome and more accessible when they come. And then when people do come, we all like to talk to our friends, right? But we need to stop and pause and say, just hold a minute. I got to say hi to this person and go over there and say hi to that new person. This was what was going on in the Hebrew synagogue. People didn't know when to stand. People didn't know when to sit. People didn't know what to do. And people had their place. And so the Hebrew faith was not growing at all. So what did Jesus do when he saw all this going on? Well, he went to people outside the building. By the seaside, he went to homes. He went to the marketplace. And Jesus showed that his message was not only for Methodists, not only for Jews, that was a joke, but also non-Jews. And as Jesus did, friends, we're going to close. Well, we got two more points. We got to start reaching out to our neighbors. 3-4 years ago, we did this neighboring initiative, get to know your neighbor. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We had a chart where you were to try to figure out and get to know your neighbor, find out their names, learn about their life, pray for them. Think about this. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you live on First Street, do you know people 2 doors down that way, across the street, 2-3 doors down? 2-3 doors down that way across the street. 2-3 doors down on your side. To the right, to the left. If we don't know our neighbor, how are we going to love them? if we don't know our neighbor, how are we going to pray for them? If we don't know our neighbor, how are we going to impact their life with the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ? Do you think Jesus would encourage you to get to know your neighbors? Jesus was neighboring on steroids. Well, actually, on the Holy Spirit. Not only did he help the disciples get to know their neighbors, but he invited the whole blooming town. And they had to get to know everybody. And how about the neighbors around our church? Now you go that way. You got to go quite a distance. But if you go this way, there's a lot of folks back there. How many of you know the neighbors around our church? Our superintendent gave us a challenge that we would go out and visit 40 homes. We went back into this area, we went north, south, east, west. And that's something maybe that makes us nervous. But we went out, we took bread, we told people we're your neighbor, we told them our names, and we just want to get to know you. Is there anything our church can do to help you? And we had a very beautiful time yesterday. We got a friend's throw away the old wineskins and get some new ones. And then lastly, we must be willing to try new things in ministry. We finally put into place a Wednesday night schedule where 5:15 meals, 6:15 chapel, and then 7:15 meetings and activities. We had 120 people this past Wednesday night. We're trying some new things in this church. Robert Schuller burst the old wineskins when he founded his church in California. They met in a drive-in theater. His motto was, find a need and meet it. And so they went around and asked their neighbors what their needs were. What can we do to help you, they said. You know, I think this is radical. And maybe this is a radical sermon this morning, but then radical change is what we're talking about. You've been reading about Harvey and Irma, Maria, Puerto Rico. They're just saying, we're falling apart. One can make a case that you just say, hey, let's just shut the church down and let's just send 20 groups down there. That's pretty radical. But I would like to see some groups from our church that would go to those places. But let me give you another challenge. Would you join us? We had 9 people that went out yesterday, visited probably 60 different homes, and interacted with at least 30 families. I still have some more bread. And I'd like to visit a few more homes. And if your heart is moved, I'd love to have you, if you're not going to be in a crop walk, to join me and to go out and visit and just say hi, even this afternoon. In summary, let me ask you these questions. Do you put rules over relationships? Is church structure more important than knowing Jesus? Are you willing to be reshaped to be a vessel God can use? And then finally, who is God calling you to reach this week?